Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity that we have to assemble together to meet with you and to have you meet with us. Not just you, Father, but your Son, you and your Son, through the Holy Spirit who's made his home within us. Here, gathered in the name of Christ, we meet with our covenant God. And we seek from you covenantal blessings. The greatest of them is to grow to become ever more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the work of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he would be doing that work in this hour, so that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we entered. And that by that, you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, please open your Bibles for our Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, let's hear the infallible and inerrant word of God. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like Yahweh, for there is none beside him, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For Yahweh is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Yahweh kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Yahweh makes poor and rich, and he brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God. I had a bulletin here somewhere. From the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, page 921, chapter 3. Of God's eternal decree, we'll confess this portion of what he has taught us in his word that's recorded in the Westminster Confession. So my brothers and sisters, let's confess to our God. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which should come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased nor diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either them or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy, as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, attending the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Amen. Please note the end of paragraph 7, which is about those whom God, I love the phrase, passes by, leaves them alone in their sin. What? To what purpose? To the praise of his glorious justice. Whereas those of us who have been elected and have been born again and have gone through or will go through the whole order salutis is purely for his glory, of his grace, and of his mercy. In other words, there's nothing in us that causes us to be elected, and the only thing that causes others to be passed by is that God sovereignly chooses to just pass by. We all deserve what the damned will receive. And Christ was damned that we might not be damned with the others. It's nothing in us, brothers and sisters. Let's turn to the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Luke's Gospel, starting at verse 20, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible Word. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity we have to assemble here to meet with you. We want to ask your blessings upon us, Lord, that as we look at this passage, so very, very familiar to us because we've heard it all our lives long, at least around Christmas time. And no doubt we've read it at other times in our own personal worship and devotions. The problem, Father, is not with your word, but with us, because things that we're very, very familiar with, we usually overlook, or we just go through and we just don't notice. Open our eyes, we pray. Show us the glorious things in this narrative, that we might understand, like Mary, that we might believe. And that, like, again, Mary, we might submit ourselves to you and live for you with all that is within us. We want to remember our sister churches in Lincoln of Like Precious Faith and Practice. We've asked your blessings on all the true churches, but we really want to see the three PCAs and St. John's and Faith become closer together. We want to see all five of our churches to be more in accord with your word than we are. Sin has affected us just like it has other denominations. We're not immune, Lord. Sin blinds our eyes to the truths of your word. And while we believe that by your grace we're more in accord with the New Testament than some others, we also know full well that sin has and could be seriously blinding our eyes in certain ways. Open our eyes. Help us to understand as a denomination so that we can be more like what we're supposed to be. We pray for the efforts in the Crates for Ukraine, both from Faith OPC, but from other congregations of the OPC, that we would be able to join with our brothers and sisters of the PCA in giving a mountain of necessary supplies to the Ukrainians. The Ukrainians, Father, like the Russians, have followed churches which are synagogues of Satan. And we thank you for the efforts of Mission to the World and other denominations working in Ukraine to bring the gospel. We thank you that one of our ministers serves with Mission to the World. And so we have a part, small part perhaps, but we have a part in that ministry. May these crates open many hearts and minds to the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would end this war and soon, that you would end it justly, and that the consequences of it, both for Russia and Ukraine, is that there would be a hearing for the good news of Jesus Christ. That the false church that has been the servant of government for centuries in those lands would lose all power as the true gospel spreads and is strengthened and the congregations grow. We would also pray, Father, that you would be with those who rule over us, hinder their intents of evil, and bless those who seek to labor by bringing the good news to them. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So we gave you Hannah's song and the Magnificat side by side. We're really not going to do much with that. I just want you to see it, because one of the things we need to note is that the Magnificat is based on Hannah's song. We'll deal with that in a little bit, but it will help you to be able to see it side by side. What we do need to look at when we come to this song is, is how it works. And so I want to step through verse by verse a little bit, some background information. First of all, we pointed out that in verse 26, in the sixth month, Luke, up through at least the beginning of chapter 3, keeps giving us timestamps, dates, to process so that we have a chronology at least of these early events. And so 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel shows up in Nazareth, a town of 1,500 to maybe 2,200 people, about the size of Caney, Kansas, really. An insignificant village. Of course, we have in John's Gospel the statement, was that from Nathan? Or Nathaniel, rather? What good thing could come? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or something to that effect. Well, something good does come out of Nazareth. We're told that he comes to a virgin, and both Matthew and Luke use the particular word, in fact, pronouncing it, and my pronunciation might be off, my English grammar, what is it when you, how to pronounce things? Phonics. Yeah, English phonics isn't too good. My Greek phonics is messed up because of the version I learned. But it's pronounced Parthenon. I was just kind of blown away by that, because you would think of the Parthenon in Athens, but that's called the Parthenon because allegedly the goddess Athena was the virgin goddess. And it's the same word used here. Just as a FYI, because this verse does have some echo of Isaiah chapter 7, or at least the story does, is there where the virgin concedes, the Hebrew word does not technically mean a virgin. It means a young woman of marriageable age. If a young woman is of marriageable age and isn't married, she is presumed to be, yeah, a virgin. But Matthew and Luke use a technical Greek word that technically means a virgin, all right? Not just a young woman, she is a virgin. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. He's of the house of David, and so her children, Joseph's legal children, will be of the lineage of David. The virgin's name actually is Miriam. It's the Greek spelling of Moses' sister's name. So I don't know how that became Mary, but there she is. And the angel comes in and greets her with these words, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." Well, first of all, she's a woman, she's a young person, and perhaps 12 to 14 years of age, and she's not yet married. And do you know what that means? That means Mary has virtually no social status whatsoever. She might be a half a cut above a slave, but that's about it. And so to greet someone is usually going upwards, okay? And you're greeting someone who is older than you or more established than you or more important than you, and you would give a greeting. But secondly, about this greeting is that there is nothing in this that's traditional. The title, favored one or graced one, one with grace, that's not a traditional greeting for the Jews. And this greeting, the promise, the Lord is with you, not was or will be, is with you, also was not part of traditional greetings. So not only does she have a greeting coming to her that I shouldn't be greeted, I'm just a young single girl, okay, with no social status. But secondly, the greeting, this is what isn't what you would even give to the high priest of Israel, all right? Which is why we then have verse 29. She's troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's totally blown away. Well, who, me? Kind of an attitude or reaction. And the angel then gives her something that is more traditional in scriptures. When angels meet people, they are usually saying, don't be afraid. And that angel might be an angelic being, or that angel might be God, who is assumed a form in order to speak with someone. But that's the usual greeting, don't be afraid. And in this case, don't be afraid because you found favor or grace with God. And then the angel prophesies. In my Bible, I use various colors when I underline certain things. I use green for this is something important to note, but doesn't fit under other categories. Blue I use for promises or fulfilled promises. Yellow I use for either glory, the glory of God, or for prophecy. And verses 31, 32, and 33 are all underlined in yellow. Because this is prophecy. Look at it. Behold, you will conceive. What tense is that in English? It's not present. Okay? It's future. You will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son. Well, it can only be a boy or a girl, right? But the prediction now is, or the prophecy now is a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And reading that, you should be thinking about Matthew, where the angel, presumably the same angel, but he sees the angel in a vision. The angel tells him, Mary's going to have a son, and you'll call him Jesus. So both parents have been told the name of the child ahead of time. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This language is derived from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. It also identifies Mary's future son with the mighty God, the Messiah of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Mighty God is a divine title. On the kingdom, which will never end, there's a bunch of references in Daniel 2:44, 4:3, 6:26, 7:14. There's a huge emphasis in Daniel about kingdoms, but particularly about this kingdom. Remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he sees this statue with gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron and clay, that there is a rock that falls and crushes the thing entirely and then becomes a mountain. Mountains are usually in the Old Testament representative of kingdoms. And that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Mary asks a question kind of similar to Zacharias, but she gets a different response. And she has a better excuse than Zacharias. Remember, he asks, basically, how can I know this to be true? Well, read your Bible, Zacharias. It happened to Abraham and Sarah. So what makes you think it can't happen to you when an angel comes and tells you this? Mary, however, is asking about how can this be, because in the history of humanity, no girl ever got pregnant without having relations with a man of some kind. And so, how can this be? since I do not know a man. Now, that doesn't mean she doesn't know her dad or she doesn't know her husband-to-be, but, of course, knowing Old Testament and New sometimes is a reference to having sexual relations. She's a virgin. We've already been told that. The technical Greek word for a virgin, and she reiterates that here with this, how can this happen? No one's ever heard of anything like this ever happening before. It's never happened before. And so the angel answers her and describes for her what's going to happen, not in great detail, of course, but all that Mary needed and all that we need to know, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. And I want us to stop right there, because remember when we started this, we gave the introduction, Luke places a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit in both the Gospel and in the book of Acts. So this theme continues. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That's the kind of language that usually refers to God protecting and covering his people. Therefore, also, the Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. And now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called. We're going to come back to 37. I'll just read it, but we're going to go back to it later. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary's reaction, verse 38. Again, all of this reads like Old Testament scripture because it's still part of the Old Testament. Okay. The new covenant, the new administration of the covenant of grace hasn't started yet. But these are the first inklings of its coming. And so she responds just like a pious Old Testament person should. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. By the way, I don't know how much it shows up in Hannah's song, because I don't remember when I read it this past week. But at least in her conversation with Eli, she keeps using the word maidservant over and over and over again. And here is Mary, literally a maid servant, and let it be to me according to your word. An angel departs from her. So Mary gets up and makes a trip. Presumably she talked to her parents first. Her trip from Nazareth to somewhere in the hill country of Judea, depending on the route she took, depending on whether she went with a caravan, at 3 to 5 days. How many miles do you walk per day is going to be part of it. Which route do you take is going to be part of it. But somewhere in the range of 3 to 5 days before she arrives at the house of Zacharias and greets Elizabeth, verse 40. And then we have this interesting statement in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and that's, by the way, in accord with the customs. You agree upwards, all right? Elizabeth's older than she is. Elizabeth is the housekeeper of this home, so Mary, having the least social status, would greet Elizabeth. But when that happens, we're told that two things happen. The babe leaps in her womb. Now, leaping in the Old Testament worship and dancing are connected, and they're expressions of joy. There is some rabbinical stuff I encountered. It's not all that terribly important. I really don't want to lean on the rabbis too much. But they thought that children could hear and react and feel in the womb. And so this would be completely in accord with rabbinical thought. I'm not worried about rabbinical thought. I'm more concerned with the scriptures. The baby leaps. And then please notice these words. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that when we deal with the application. And so she spoke out, Elizabeth, with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why? I love this verse. It makes me choke up. "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, Elizabeth is putting herself in a lower position than Mary. Not because Mary has a high social position, but because of what is already, presumably, in the womb of Mary. Or who is already in the womb of Mary. "Indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." And given with rabbinical understanding, and perhaps the sensitivity of that baby because of his being filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb, It would be why he would have done that. Blessed is she who believed. What is so significant about that? Well, remember, what was the problem with Zacharias? Verse 20, because you did not believe. That's interesting. An aged priest does not believe, and a young, very young girl does. There will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I'm going to skip the reading of the Magnificat for now. We're going to go back and look at it some. But let's just look at the ending, because we have more dates, all right? Mary reigned with her about 3 months. In the ancient world, sometimes they talk about a 10-month pregnancy, but they also know it's a 9-month. But then is the difference between calendar months or lunar months? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. But that could mean, doesn't necessarily mean it, it could mean that Mary was there for the birth of John, or that she left shortly before that. What's the answer? Well, there's not enough data. Okay, she could have been there, but she could have left a couple days earlier. Narratives are usually written, and in this case, it's a little harder, but narratives are usually written with one point in mind. But narratives also can have minor themes, and there are several minor themes here. The major theme, however, is found in verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." In Genesis chapter 18, you remember from last time, when Sarah laughs and doesn't believe it could happen, the angel speaks and says that, what? Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for Yahweh?" So the connection between these two births, is there anything too hard for Yahweh, and is there anything that God can't do? No. The whole focus of this narrative is, with God, nothing is impossible. Why that phraseology? Well, because it's impossible for a girl who's a virgin to get pregnant without losing her virginity. It's impossible. No, it's not. With God, it's not impossible. And the description is given what happens. So the whole focus then is connection with the birth of Isaac, the birth of Jesus, both miraculous births in two different ways. Of course, the birth of John is also a miracle in a different way. But also, of course, the connection with Isaiah 7:14, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a child." This is the major focus. But there are minor themes and minor focuses. First of all, there is on the child. Verses 31 to 33, and then verse 43. 31 to 33 are those verses that are in my Bible are underlined in yellow because they're prophecy. This is not just any little boy. This is the one who will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel tells Joseph. Simply for Mary, it's that he's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. He'll have the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Not only the house of Jacob, but that his kingdom will have no end. Now, maybe there's been a change in our book of church order. But one of the things I liked about the PCA Book of Church Order over ours, at least when I wrote a paper back in my seminary days, is in the very beginning in the PCA Book of Church Order, it says that the church is the kingdom of God. That's sound, reformed theology. That church is not limited to Presbyterians. It's not limited solely to those of us who are reformed. But that's the kingdom, and that kingdom will have no end. That kingdom, like in the image with Daniel, where it crushes the toes and the whole image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that rock which was cut out without hands and smashes grows to be a vast mountain because it's going to cover the whole earth. It already is covering the whole earth. I remember when I took my EE training, Dr. Kennedy told us that at that point in time, I think it was the first one, which was November of 04, that there was at least one person trained in evangelism explosion in every nation on earth. And what they were hoping to have is at least one trained EE person in every province of every nation on earth. I don't know that that's happened or will happen, but nevertheless, the kingdom spreads. This child, not only described in 31 through 33, but in verse 43, Elizabeth's words, not the angel's words, but Elizabeth's words, who's filled with the Spirit, "For why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord..." How big would that baby be 3-5 days after conception? Pretty small. But Elizabeth realizes that her Lord is within the womb of this little girl, this young lady. Second theme, minor theme, and a very important one, and we covered this somewhat in the introduction with Luke, but it really stands out, is women. First, I'll point out to you that there are no guys here. The only male character is Gabriel, and he's an angel. Among the two human beings who converse or whatever are two women. The Scriptures, the New Testament church, places women on a position that they did not have not even in Israel, that they did not have anywhere else. And the focus is on, one is on a girl who could be as young as 12, probably not any older than 14, and then another on an old lady who's been barren and who's been in hiding because she's with child at the time. Also, we just look at Mary in verses 27 through 28. She's a virgin. She's betrothed. We're told a second time that she's a virgin. We're given her name. And the greeting from the angel, highly favored one, "The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." An astonishing greeting, verses 42 through 43. Elizabeth says something similar to the angel. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come? And as soon as your voice was heard in my ears, the baby leaps." And again, that final, "Blessed is she who believed." What's Mary's qualifications for her job? She's highly favored of the Lord. Presumably, from everything we read from her mouth, she's submissive. She uses Old Testament phraseology, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me as you said." She submits herself to the word of God and to the promises of God. And then Elizabeth. We said the title is Filled with the Spirit, Part 2, because now we're told of a second person who is filled with the Spirit, a woman. In the Old Testament, there's only one woman who's a judge. And unless I have passed over it, I only remember one woman who's a prophet in the Old Testament. Might be wrong on that one, but I only remember one. And here we have a woman filled with the Holy Spirit. And she prophesies the things that she says to Mary. How does she know that Mary's pregnant? Mary says, "Hi," the babe leaps, she's filled with the Spirit, and she gives this greeting. She knows, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Mary is pregnant. And she knows that that pregnancy is not just any old pregnancy, that the child within her, growing within her, is the Lord Himself. And she pronounces a benediction upon Mary because of who and what she is. And she wasn't there. She didn't hear any of this. She's able to make these statements because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and our time's up, so we'll quit. Mary's song. Some things for us to notice about the song itself. First of all, in at least two sections, it speaks of, with Old Testament phraseology, of what's a common Old Testament theme of God taking the mighty and the powerful and bringing them down and taking the lowly, the weak, the poor, the hungry, and lifting them up and exalting them. That's very much an Old Testament phraseology and an Old Testament glorification. And that's what Mary sings about. By the way, there's another possibility. I didn't write this down in my notes. Does Mary sing this because she's inspired by the Holy Spirit to sing it at that point in time? Or was she thinking about Hannah on her trip because there's definite connections between Hannah's song and Mary's. I don't know the answer. I don't have any problem with the Holy Spirit having inspired her, at least to the extent that it's recorded in Scripture. But it's also possible that she was thinking of Hannah. She's a godly young woman. She would have heard the Scriptures. She would have heard that story. She may have even memorized Hannah's song. Notice Mary's is shorter in the sheet you've got. There are things that aren't in Mary's. She does not use the military expressions that Hannah uses versus her rival wife. Well, that doesn't fit, because Mary's not even fully married yet. She's just betrothed, and Joseph doesn't have a second wife. So that's absent. She has, in verse 49 of the song, an allusion to Psalm 103, verse 17. We can look that up later. And then let's notice how the song ends. Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That's an echo of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at how Mary ends her song. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And I can't read that, the word seed, without remembering Paul's doctrine that because it's a singular word, it's not referring to all those Israelites primarily, but to one particular Israelite who's in the womb of the woman singing this song. So again, briefly, major theme, nothing is impossible with God. Minor theme, who is this child? What is he going to be? And then the second minor theme is women. And how in Luke's gospel, he particularly pays attention to women. And while all of the gospels have women bearing first witness of the resurrection of Christ, Luke just zeroes in on the women more than any of the other Gospels. And what their status is, not in their society on earth, what is their status in the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the status of this little girl who is highly favored and who is blessed of the Lord and blessed among women? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the story that we know oh so well. And help us to treasure it even more than before, coming to know a few more things than we knew before. Not just the connection of the song, as glorious as it is, or the greeting of the angel, but just the whole flow of this narrative and its ultimate function, its ultimate purpose. Nothing is impossible. Help us to remember that, Father, when we go to our closets or when we gather as a family or gather as a church for prayer, to remember that anything that we ask of you, if it's within your will, is certainly possible. Might not be what you have ordained. It might not come about even in our lifetimes, even if you have ordained it. But that nothing, not even a virgin birth, is impossible with you. Pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.